It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland along with Daniel Pryor today. Once again, the Sound Mind broadcast. And you're looking fine and fit, Daniel.
Well, thank you.
We're heading into the fall here and revisiting a subject that you've touched on a little bit in the past. But addiction, the issue of addiction seems to be everywhere these days. Everybody got an addiction of some kind. And you want to look at how to break the hold of addictions.
Yeah, and we have talked about it before, but there's always a little bit, you know, can always say it a different way. And then encouraging people to stick around for the whole half hour, because I have a we have a surprise at the end of it. And some of the things we haven't talked about before some concepts that are pretty critical to breaking addictions. But yeah, addictions are very difficult to break, and they come in all shapes and sizes. And you know, the word addiction can be pretty broad. You know, there are people.
Yeah, do you think maybe it's overused a little bit too much? Yeah, we call everything an addiction.
I don't know if it's overused or underused. You know, I think an individual can look at himself or herself and say, you know, if this is a behavior that's taking me in a contrary direction than what I want to go, and I can't seem to break away from it, then, you know, the Bible, you know, Paul says, laying aside the sin that so easily besets you, the sin. And I always have to back up and say, when we're talking about sin, you know, I don't think that sin is about naughty things so much as it's about things that interrupt our relationship with God or other people. That's fundamentally why sin is such a disaster, is because it interrupts.
Well, what's the difference between sin and addiction? Addiction is both a sin, but in our therapeutic culture, it's also kind of a sickness too, isn't it? That's how it's treated.
Either
or both and.
That's how it's treated. Well, we're going to get into that, because there are those two parts of addiction. There's the brain and the mind that kind of collude together. Now, the mind think of your brain as the library, and your mind as the researcher in the library. So the brain doesn't actually have rationale. It has chips of information, or bits of information, let's call it, you know, using the computer vernacular. It has bits of information. We call it memory or associations of this or that. But it's the mind that goes into these goes into the library and pulls things together. So the brain and the mind kind of have to collude in order to have an addiction, kind of in the respect that we generally think of it. Now, as I'm talking, you can tell that I'm kind of a bit I'm a bit halting here in my speech, because I'm actually thinking about that as I'm talking, because I think there may be situations where a person is without realizing it can become addicted, safer to like a medication. It's at the moment when you realize that this is something that is beginning to control you and you can't get away from it, then you absolutely know it's an addiction. And it doesn't even have to be something that's particularly overt or pronounced. You know, for example, I have talking to people who have various levels of drinking, you know, drinking habits or drinking regularities, or so they said somebody might drink three times a week or something, and yet they can't break away from that three times a week. Well, would you call that an addiction or not? If it interrupts your, if it gets in the way of a behavior that you would prefer, if it gets in the way of a relationship and you can't get rid of it, then call it an addiction.
Well, and you use that classic example. A lot of people do seem to be able to drink socially, but there's other people, if they drink at all, they're off to the races, so they have to completely abstain.
Yeah, and there's people who drink socially, and then they can also get off to the, you know, get on the wrong side and get on the back side of the curve. And so the addiction of the brain is kind of a mechanical thing. It's like a relationship between, say, a light switch and a bulb. So it's just very factual. It doesn't facilitate, nor is it affected by a story or narrative. That is, that the switch to the light bulb, the switch doesn't know that it's supposed to turn the light on. Your brain is very much the same way. As I say, it doesn't have a narrative or a story. The mind provides that.
Well, is this where the chemical aspect of the issues of addiction come into?
Right.
It's just a physical reaction in the brain.
You might say that the brain seeks a neurological homeostasis, a comfortable or expedient or optimal neurological balance for any given situation. And so that when the brain finds that, the mind is inclined to kind of build a supportive narrative around that. So then that narrative serves to entrench the brain's behavior. For example, say under stress, a person might punch the wall.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you say, can punching the wall become an addictive behavior? It can. So punching the wall or taking a drink of alcohol, looking at pornography, even having a frightening thought or you know, you might even say go out for a walk. So there are some things that we do that are more healthy than others. But the point is that the brain, through this behavior, whatever it might be, some behaviors better than others, the brain finds this optimal neurological state. And so likes that, the mind then provides a narrative for that. The narrative might be something as simple as, well, that feels better, or that behavior really helps me. And then what happens then is that the behavior by default becomes the medicine.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I go to in order to have that, in order to affect that state in the brain. And so in the future, in similar stressful situations, the mind and the brain repeat this kind of collusion, brain activity and mental narrative. And so the behavior then is further entrenched and it becomes an addiction. So it's the thing that we go to. In time, actually stress can become part of this addictive cycle because it's required to justify the behavior. For example, I use the man driving home or the woman driving home from work, stressful day at work, stressful traffic. And when they get home, they're going to have a martini. And at some point, they even can begin to imagine more stress during the day and more stress in the travel home because it further justifies the martini. So actually, this actually happens where the stress actually rises to meet the justification of that of the behavior.
Hmm.
So now you've got a cycle of addiction where one is pushing the other and the other is pulling the one, kind of a thing. The thing here in getting out of addictions, there are a number of facets and a number of phases or tools that we need to use. One is that we need to kind of trick the brain, and we can do that by changing the narrative. Let's say the mind has a narrative that supports the brain, that supports the brain's activity. And so if we can change the narrative, we might be able to change the brain's activity. Because in order to permanently alter a behavior, we have to change both the mental narrative and also the associated brain neurology. Obviously, there's a medical approach, and then there's a psychological approach. The medical approach, of course, is the one that promotes the use of medication, psychotropics, and to break the addiction, and to deal with the stress.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the so you'd have to be you'd be doing both. You're dealing with the addiction, dealing with the stress.
Well, there are certain medications you can take, for instance, with drinking, too, that make it not pleasant to drink. Mm-hmm. Certain medications that make drinking unpleasant. Would that be a medical approach, then, to trying to break the...
Well, in that case, I guess you're kind of doing both, because you're going to... If it makes the smoking or the drinking unpleasant,
the patch and some of these things.
Yeah. So a narrative would follow. I mean, you would intentionally take the patch, and the narrative would be that the patch is going to take the place of the smoking, and it's better for you. And so there'd be a narrative that would go along with that about the benefits of the patch versus actually smoking.
But you're breaking. I guess the thing that intrigues me about the way that the word addiction is used is so broad is is chemicals, narcotics, drugs, alcohol, smoking, or actual substances, but then also using addiction for behavioral things. Mm-hmm. Seems to me those to be two different kinds of tracks, but they're thrown in together.
Well, all of those things that you named, of course, you're actually ingesting or you're putting something
in. You're ingesting a physical substance.
And that's these things are actually, of course, a lot of them are mimicking neurology that's already in your body, which is why they are effective, why they work that way. In the synopsis, they actually mimic something that your body would otherwise create, and flood the synopsis with those things.
But these behaviors, gambling, pornography, shopping, spending, risk taking, mm-hmm. those are just behaviors that are they doing the same thing?
They also affect or support a certain brain activity. I call it an optimal brain activity, because what I mean by optimal is, the brain's MO is to survive and to keep the body alive. And so the brain perceives certain things as threats. The brain could perceive stress as a threat to the body. And mm-hmm. so the brain has to respond to the stress by creating some optimal neurological balance to offset the idea of the stress. And so what the brain does is it'll create this neurological balance, and it'll actually distract the mind from the stressor. In the very same way that if a person is stressed about something and they have a cigarette, or they take a drink of alcohol or something or a candy bar or something, or as I've used in this illustration before, if you whack your thumb with a hammer, that will distract you from the bills or whatever else is stressing you. So it's just the brain distracts, and then that becomes the desired or preferred over the stress. So we go back, we build a narrative around how the brain did that. So whether it's a candy bar or so we build a narrative that say, yeah, so
I need my medicine. I need this medicine. Right. I need this thing that's going to get rid of the stress.
Yeah. So, well, a medical model, then it uses drugs are used to alter the brain neurology. Yeah. The drug causes the brain to have that same optimal balance without the behavior that has previously supported that balance. And mm-hmm. So now with the drug, with the use of the drug, we can actually try to change the behavior. And so the narrative is altered to read, for example, the medication is what I need as opposed to the behavior. The problem is that just as with any addiction, the stressor remains. The medication has not eliminated the stressor. What it's done is interrupt between the previous addictive behavior, and it's provided the neurological state without the behavior, without, say, the alcohol or without the cigarette or without
And this comes into what about withdrawal? Mm-hmm. Like when you stop the behavior, stop the drug, you have actual withdrawal symptoms, physical withdrawal and pain.
Yeah. And there's a neurological side to that, but basically everything goes back to the way it was. Sometimes, or quite often, even worse.
Yeah. It's complicated, breaking the hold of addiction in our life. The subject this week on the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. If you're struggling with an addiction, you know somebody is, you might benefit from the approach that Daniel takes in his therapy. And Daniel, how do people get in touch with you?
Yes, you can call me at 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Okay, and more details at KCISRadio.com. We'll be back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland on the journey once again today with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. This week looking at the subject of addiction. We're looking at kind of the medical model of how to maybe treat addiction. Now getting into another approach this time, Daniel.
Yeah, another approach that's kind of the psychological approach. And there are approaches that are begin with behavioral modification, but kind of the approach that I use, I do use some behavioral modification, but a lot of the approach I use begins with the mental narrative or the beliefs, in other words, in a way of working back to the neurological aspect of things, because by changing your beliefs and your behaviors, you can also change the neurology, just as we saw that the behavior and the beliefs affect the neurology. Mm-hmm. So you've got the medical model that interrupts the neurology in hopes of eliminating or making irrelevant the belief and unnecessary the behavior. So this is a model that goes after the narrative and the belief in order to change the neurology. Yeah, and so this is a correct approach for all cases except maybe the very most extreme. When emotional stability is needed before a person can sustain rational perspective, because if you're using an approach that goes after the narrative, goes after the belief, and that you really have to have a person stabilized emotionally enough so that they can actually concentrate and implement the tools that you're teaching. So, and there are some extreme cases where people are so overwhelmed emotionally that they're just not at that place yet. You know, you can imagine talking to a person who's high on a drug or high on alcohol, or you know, and you they're not really talking rationally, and they can't understand the steps that you're laying out. So they sort of have to be stable. So you say they have to be sober, or they have to be clean and dry before they can put these things.
Well, in classic 12-step stuff, that is always the first case. You can't work on any of these resentment lists and restitution and all these things that are prescribed until you're sober first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's the same with
behavioral things,
mm-hmm. and where it's maybe not necessarily. That you're ingesting alcohol or taking drugs or something like that, but the stress itself is creating the neurological imbalance, let's mm-hmm. say, and the necessity for some other kind of behavior. And so people need to be emotionally stable. And so in very, very severe cases, I've even said, see your doctor, get something to stabilize you. I don't do that often, but in cases for certainly where there's, self-harm behaviors that are taking place and even the risk of suicide, person has to be stable in order to. But this is an approach that goes after the narratives and after the beliefs. Changing the narrative first requires that you alter the view of the reality of things, say, a particular behavior. Or a thought pattern has become an escape from some kind of pain or stressor, and that is this behavior or this thought pattern then effectuates a needed neurological brain experience. That's what I mean by that it's become a kind of a coping mechanism, or it's become the escape. I mean exactly by that it is affecting the optimal brain neurology. And so then you have the cycle of addiction. So changing the narrative requires that you kind of have a change of view of the reality of how things are. So I wanted to talk about, get down to some practical things about things that are, necessary. And, of course, if you've been in a 12-step program, these are somewhat going to sound familiar because they're reflective of that, although they don't come from that. So if we want to change a behavior, any behavior from one behavior to another, we've talked before about the order of operation of change. And, of course, you have to have an objective or a goal, and then you have to count the cost of missing that goal. So you have to be committed to the actual change, and then you have to have a plan for changing specific things, and then a way to remember what your plan is, a mission statement or something like that. So an undesired behavior or thought has to take on a negative narrative, and we have to realize its cost to us. So I've got to look at this behavior that I want to change And I have to build a narrative that somehow says that that behavior has a negative outcome for me. Okay. Now, before that narrative, a certain behavior, whether it be drinking or taking drugs or looking at pornography or whatever it may be, before that we rebuild that narrative, it's just an almost like a automatic reaction mm-hmm. to stress. Mm-hmm. Our brain wants to go toward this optimal balance, and our mind says, I know a shortcut, and so we go to this behavior. And so the brain likes that, and it becomes familiar with that. So we have to build a narrative that says, no, there's a high cost there. I can't afford that. Okay. Easily said. Not easily done. And that's why you have so many people that get stuck and they still can't get out of an addiction. It's hard to build that narrative in such a believable way that it kind of gets a hold of you every time and you just say no. So another second one then, but it is critical. The second one then is some alternative behavior or thought has to become an obsession. And even more obsessive, and more of an obsession than the undesired behavior or thought. So think about that. A behavior, if I want to get away from one behavior, I have to have another behavior that is more of an obsession than the first behavior. It has
so
to
like
trump
almost
that.
Like the trading a bad addiction for a good addiction? Is that almost what you're saying?
It's almost like that. But, of course, the Bible talks about, I like the parables of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And, you know, what Christ is saying when he's sharing those is that, you know, when the man discovers this or when the woman discovers this, he or she sells all that they have. So obviously, the things that we have are of value to us, but when we see this other, this treasure in the field of the pearl of great price, all the things that were of value to us are of less value. And so it's a principle where you're not going to trade a beneficial behavior, and I say beneficial in the fact that it's triggering this optimal brain response. You're not going to trade a beneficial behavior for something that's less beneficial. You're just not going to do it.
Right.
If you cannot find in, say, for example, in your life or as a Christian, I would say in my experience with God, if I can't find a passion in that is greater than my passion or my need for this other behavior, I'm probably not going to change. So the question becomes, how do we become obsessed with the thought of God, for example? So there are some things that I want to throw out here. Of course, critical things are devotion and worship. I don't think that you can become obsessed with the thought of God. I mean, obviously, to kind of frame this, if I'm going to become obsessed with the thought of God, I have to put some thought into it. And so devotions and worship, reading the scripture, but not only reading the scripture, I think for most of us, some kind of study of the scripture. In addition to that, some sort of meditation or contemplation, quietness in the presence. Someone said prayer is the practice of the presence of God. And the thing that strikes me about that is the practice of the presence of God. And by practice, we don't mean we're faking it. It's not for real. But we're practicing, putting into practice God's presence. And I think that a lot of people, we don't tend to think of God's presence as something that we can be intentional about. And one other one that I have here that I think is absolutely critical is fellowship in a body. And we've talked before about how for some people it's difficult to find a church body. But you need to be in the body of Christ. There's something functionally critical about the body of Christ in that that's where Christ is seen, in to where two or more are gathered together. The Spirit of God moves through the body. This says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so we have to be corporate in order to experience a lot of the presence of God. So those things like that. And then there's one other thing that I wanted to point out. It may seem obvious once I say it, but kind of came as a the two behaviors, so there's a behavior that I want to get rid of and the behavior that I want to replace it with. Those two behaviors or thoughts thought processes have to be opposed. They have to be mutually exclusive. Now, this is an important thing because if you think you can have both behaviors, you'll hang on to the addiction. And so somehow we have to face the reality. It can be an ongoing process, but we have to face the fact that we can't have both. You can't have, for example, the presence of God and your sin. You can't have them both. You can't have this addiction and this other behavior. If you can have them both, you're not going to break the addiction.
Right.
So those three things, the cost of the addiction, you have to have another thought that's more obsessive than that addiction. And the two can't be the two have to be mutually exclusive. They have to be opposed. So this would be something for people to, if you have an addiction and you're trying to break it, and you say, "Man, I've been struggling with that," you might think of those three things. And of course, these are things that you have to be deliberate about and put some thought into. They're not just going to happen upon you. Again, as I say, so a lot of these reflect the 12 some of the 12 step idea. Ideology, and they really work. So,
well, addiction, breaking addiction. Obviously, I think something that's part of this too is you need to talk to somebody about it. You need, whether it's a friend, you confess, a body of Christ, or someone more of a professional like Daniel Pryor can help you on this journey out of addiction into a better relationship with yourself and with your Lord. So, if you're struggling in this area, maybe you know somebody who is, Daniel would love to help. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, you can call 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. Of course, the office is in Kirkland and Edmonds. And also, people email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where they also find these shows as podcasts.
As podcasts. Mm-hmm. All these shows' podcasts are at BibleBasedCounselor.com. Another great broadcast, Sound Mind, with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.